I would like to review, but since many of you have been with us, you're like, don't review, because we've already heard it twice. So I'll give you 5 minutes, maybe, of review. We have been talking about the person of the Paraclete. And then last week we were talking about partnering with the Paraclete. And so at the end of the service last week, I got out my Paracletes. Now, I may not have done it justice, so we had to bring it back today. All right? But basically what we were trying to say, we weren't trying to bring the Holy Spirit down to a pair of shoes, by no means. But what we're trying to do is illustrate that when we partner with the Paraclete, the Holy Spirit, if you haven't been here, if we partner with the Paraclete, then he gives us the power, just like the cleats do when you're running, to avoid, right, sin, you know, the power to not follow your peers, right? Steer away, run away. It's what the Bible says, right? And so that's what we did last week. We tried to kind of get that at the end, that with partnering with the Holy Spirit, the Paraclete will give you the power. And then today I want to talk to you about the possibilities, more possibilities with the Paraclete. We were telling you that this word Paraclete is the word that is used in the Gospel of John that Jesus actually used to describe the Holy Spirit. Now, he's described a lot of different ways throughout Scripture, but we've been focusing in on these passages in the book of John. And the word Paraclete, primarily in its general sense, is a legal term. That's kind of where it came from, so that someone would be sent in to help you in time of need. But as you look specifically in the book of John, you see that it's not just someone who's come in and helps you in a time of need, but the way they help you is to make you brave. And really, that's what we need. It's what the primary role of the Holy Spirit is to be in our lives, to make us brave, to know that we can do things in his power and with his presence. And so that is your review for those of you who haven't been with us and those of you who need to hear it more than once. Today, I want to finish this series. And as I've told you before, there are some sermons that are more inspirational, and then there are some that are more informational, and maybe the best ones are a little bit of both. I think this one leans a little bit more toward the information. And so if you are a note taker, I encourage you to take notes, especially at the end. If you are not a note taker, I encourage you to take notes, especially at the end, okay? Because this is going to be a little bit more like a session or more like a teaching. It's going to be more little bit more like a conference or something like that. So before I tell you about the possibilities, I hesitate to do this, but I think it's really important in understanding the theology of the possibilities of the Holy Spirit. So what I want to do is share with you a little bit of misunderstanding that some have, but I certainly don't want to limit that or camp there, but I think it's important as we're kind of entering into more of a session than a sermon, okay? So in John chapter 3, we're still in the book of John, I need to share with you this great story of John the Baptist. He's baptizing, and in the book of John, chapter 3, verse 23, it says this. Now, John was baptizing at Aenon near Salim because there was plenty of water. I love that phrase. Don't you? He just wanted us to know that there was a lot of water there. That's why he chose it. It wasn't for any other reason, but you need water when you baptize. I think that's great. This brings reality to the Scripture. Because there was plenty of water, and people were coming and being baptized. And this was before John was put in prison. An argument developed between some of John's disciples and a certain Jew over the matter of ceremonial washing, or baptism. They came to John, and they said to him, Rabbi, and they're talking to John, Rabbi, that man who was with you on the other side of the Jordan. But I have to stop there. Did you know John the Baptist was a rabbi? That's a whole other story, but it's wonderfully enriching. But that's just another story. And one of you testified about, look, he is baptizing, and everyone is going to him. And then to this, John replied. Now, I really want you to zero in now on the context of what John is trying to say. A person can receive only what is given to him from heaven. You yourselves can testify that I said, now watch the contrast, I am not the Messiah, but I was sent ahead of him. The bride belongs to the groom. I'm going to use the word groom because we're not familiar with the bridegroom. The bride belongs to the groom. A friend who attends the groom awaits and listens for him and is full of joy when he hears the groom's voice. That joy is mine. You see what John is saying? I am not the groom. That joy is mine. I'm the best man here. He must become greater, and I must become less. The one who comes from above is above all. The one who is from earth, that's me, that's you, belongs to the earth and speaks as one from the earth. The one who comes from heaven, that's Jesus, is above all. And he testifies to what he has seen and heard, but no one accepts his testimony. Whoever has accepted it has certified that God is truthful. For the one whom God has sent speaks the words of God. For God gives the Spirit without limit. That's the phrase I want us to camp on. I'll be back to that in a minute. The Father loves the Son and has placed everything in his hands. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. Now, what is John trying to say? John is trying to say, I'm not Jesus. Jesus is way up here, and I am way down here. And my job is to make him greater and become less. You have to know that's the subject and the context of this situation. But in this passage of Scripture, if you would search sermons and even some commentaries, but mostly people's blogs and sermons, what you're going to find is that they're going to quote from John 3:34, and they're going to camp out on that phrase, for God gives the Spirit without limit. And they're going to talk to you about all the great possibilities of the Holy Spirit, which, by the way, I'm going to talk about. But you got to understand that this verse here is not meant for us. It can apply to us in a general sense, but in the specific sense, this verse is specific to Jesus. In context, you see nowhere else in this passage that I just read to you that the Spirit gives without limit to everyone. Now, it may be true, but not here. In this passage of Scripture, it's talking about Jesus. The New International Version, which we just read, is accurate. They didn't do anything wrong, but because we hear it from our perspective, we want to apply it to us. But in this passage of Scripture, it's applied to Jesus. And so, we see two things here. We see, first of all, that the Spirit given without limit, in context, applies to Jesus. The second thing that we see here is in reality, we don't see individuals, even the most spiritual ones that we know, even the ones who we would say have the stamp from us and from the church that are filled with the Holy Spirit, we don't see them acting just like Jesus all the time, right? Because in this passage of Scripture, we see that Jesus had said the very things of the Father. Do you say that all the time? The very same things of the Father? No. Do you always do what the Father does? That's Jesus did that, but not us. And so we see here that this passage of Scripture where it says that God gives the Spirit without limit is different than what we may normally say when we would read it just on a cursory view for the first time. But does that mean that you and I can't be filled with the Spirit? No. Because as we mature in our walk with the Holy Spirit, we do possess the possibility to look more and more like Jesus. But we will never be fully like him. And that's the point I want to make. If you go to Ephesians chapter 4:13, and this is a scripture that I've brought to your attention over the last 2 weeks, until we all reach unity in the faith and in knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Now that sounds like that you can become like Christ in full measure. But this doesn't mean that we have all of Christ. It means that He has all of us. When we get to the point where there's the full measure of Christ, that means we have given Him everything. By having the fullness of Christ is not the same thing as being like Christ fully. Do you see the difference? That's why I said this is more like a conference. I don't want to confuse you, but I want to teach you the different nuances of this theology. Let me say that again. By having the fullness of Christ is not the same as being like Christ fully. Okay? So if you had the New Living Translation, they inserted a word to make it clear. And here's what it says. I don't have it on the screen. It says this. For He is sent by God. He speaks God's words. For God gives Him the Spirit without limit. So you might say, well, what does that have to do with our study of the Holy Spirit? One, it supports my thesis that to be under the influence of the Spirit, you must continually abide in the Spirit. In other words, let me say it this way. If we can be grow more and more like Jesus, but not be like Jesus, that means we have to continually abide with Him to have those great possibilities. Okay? D.L. Moody was asked one time, why do you instruct your congregation to constantly abide with the Holy Spirit? You know what he said? Because we leak. So to have, the King James says, to have the full measure of the Spirit in this verse, or the New International Version, to have it to be limit, without limit, doesn't mean a one and done. And in this passage of Scripture, it doesn't even apply to us. But there are possibilities that we have with the Spirit. So one, this idea that we are never quite there supports my thesis that you must constantly abide. Secondly, and this is the good news though, there will always be room for improvement. And therefore, the need for constantly abiding. Although filled with the Spirit, we will never be perfect like Jesus. But the good news is, that was all pre-stuff. I just felt like I wanted to share with it so you can go deeper with me in these understandings. But the good news is, there are always possibilities. 2 Corinthians 3:18 supports this that I just explained. And we all, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into His image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is Spirit. Do you see it summarized there? We see the Lord. He's like, I want to be like Him. Well, sorry. That's for Him. But you can be growing in these possibilities in ever increasing glory. By how? By the Spirit, as you abide with Him. This paraclete, the Holy Spirit, the breath of God, the pneuma, the third person of the Trinity, the advocate, the helper like Jesus. When we abide with Him, there are endless possibilities. Now, some of you are saying, well, you just told me I can't be like Jesus. Well, what I'm trying to say, it's actually fun and exciting to always be on the journey of growth. Endless possibilities. How does it work? I can't give you a list by list. It's obviously a relationship, but I like lists. So this may look like a list. It may look like a formula, but that's okay. Many of us want clear instruction. So I guide us to 1 Corinthians 2, verse 6. We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. Wouldn't that be another sermon, right? But no, we declare God's wisdom, a mystery that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would have not have crucified the Lord of glory. However, it is written, what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, and what no human mind has conceived, the things God has prepared for those. Before you go on, some of your translations said, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no human mind has conceived. And that's understandable. That's the quote there. Okay, and so a lot of people camp on this verse and say, we cannot know the things of God. But they stop. Let's go on. These things God has revealed to us by His Spirit. You see it? You can know the things of God. How? By abiding in the Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except their own spirit within them? What he's saying is, the Holy Spirit knows the things of God, just like our spirit knows our things, right? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. What we have received is not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual realities with Spirit-taught words. The person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness and cannot understand them because they are discerned only through the Spirit. The person with the Spirit makes judgments about all things. Now I want to pause there. When we abide with the Spirit, there is wisdom beyond measure, possibilities to understand all sorts of things that you could never do on your own. But such a person is not subject to merely human judgments. For who has known the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Here's the conclusion to this first part. If you abide in the Spirit, you have the mind of Christ. Isn't that amazing? Not like all at once, but His mind, the things of God are available to you so that as you abide by the Spirit, you are invited into the mind of Christ. And the more time you abide in the Spirit, the more time He has to reveal to you the things of God. Amazing. And the more you learn of the things of God, the more you will mature and have the mind of Christ. So the question then is, do you have the mind of Christ? How do you know that you are abiding with the Spirit? How do you know that you are empowered with this mysterious spiritual wisdom? How do you know that you have the comfort and the counsel and the guidance of the paraclete in your life? How do you know? Do you know they have a test for that kind of thing? I'm going to share it with you. You can take an exam. It's like a checkup. We do this in all facets of life. If you work for a corporation, oftentimes they will make you go to the doctor because they want you to stay healthy. They want you to work, and they don't want all that cost on their insurance. And so you'll go for a regular checkup. And parents do this, are encouraged to do this. We send our kids when they're young to what? A wellness checkup. Why would you go to the doctor if you're well? That's a good question. To stay well. And so we examine the body on a regular basis, and then we make the necessary adjustments toward physical health. You do this with your car. You should do this with your car. If you lease a vehicle, it's required that you go on a regular maintenance schedule. If you own a vehicle, it's important that you check the oil. And if you have a good mechanic, you say, can you check all those other things like the belts and the fluid? And we do this on a regular basis. Routine adjustments are made on a car to run to its fullest potential. kind of fits D.L. Moody. You're checking for leaks. Maybe on your home you have an HVAC system. That's a heating and cooling system. And some of you are willing to pay the $75 a year. Why? For them to come and find something before it turns into hundreds of dollars a year. Because you want to heat when it's cold. And you want to cool when it's hot. And you want it to work. And if you find something, you make the minor adjustments for the comfort of the home. You do this with your finances. You check on your status of your retirement plans, your Bitcoin. Anybody in Bitcoin, maybe? You're just looking at that. Or if you're not into Bitcoin, you at least look into your savings and your investments. And you look regularly. Because if they're not adding up as fast as you would like, you what? You make the adjustments necessary for financial health. We examine almost every part of our life more than the most important part of our life, which is the spiritual health. How do you do that? In any of these places that I just mentioned, let's say your heating goes down. That's not the end of life. It's just uncomfortable. Your car breaks down because you failed to do something to it maintenance-wise. It's not the end. It's just uncomfortable. In all these areas of life, we want to avoid the uncomfortable. But why is it when it comes to our spiritual life, we're willing to live in the uncomfortable? We're willing to put up with less than the possibilities that the Holy Spirit has in store for us. There are two things you need to know about taking a self-examination in your spiritual life. The first one is, you are already being tested. Our Father is not going to allow you to go unexamined. You are under the microscope even as we speak. There is a divine X-ray, and He's taking pictures. So why avoid it? Jeremiah put it this way in Jeremiah 17:10. He said, I, the Lord, search the heart and examine the mind to reward each person according to their conduct, according to their deeds deserve. He said it again in 32:19. He said, great are your purposes and mighty are your deeds. Your eyes are open to the ways of all mankind. You reward each person according to their conduct and as their deeds deserve. It's throughout Scripture, this concept that God knows the heart of men. And this isn't for us to be afraid. This is for us to understand that there is a God who wants us to be better. That there is a God, He's not trying to... this is not eternal punishment. This is earthly discipline. Because He wants what's best for you. God loves His children, and He is evaluating. How do you remember? Do you remember when you had kids? Maybe you have kids today. Did you have one of those special doorposts where you marked their growth? Because when they get a little bit bigger than you, oh, it's awesome. They're like, but we monitor their growth. And if we saw that something was wrong, we were going to do something about it. God loves us. You need to know you're under exam right now already. Okay? So why avoid it? If He wants what's best for you, the idea is to team up with Him so that you want what's best for you. And so secondly, we must conduct self-exams to keep ourselves in the path of God's righteousness. Hebrews 12 says it this way, therefore strengthen your feeble arms and your weak knees. Make level paths for your feet. That's a quote, so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed. It's a phrase in there to help us to take inventory and make changes so that there will be healing. An example of this is in the Bible, is in 1 Corinthians 11. If you read the whole thing, you would understand that Paul is preaching to the Corinthians, and he's letting them know what happened. And what happened was they were misusing the Lord's Supper. And he points out that one of the reasons some of them are sick is because of the discipline of the Lord. Remember that? There was actually punishment. Not eternal punishment, but human discipline to make them better. And here's what he says. But if we were more discerning with regard to ourselves, in other words, if we would have taken inventory, we would not have come under such judgment. Nevertheless, when we are judged in this way by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be finally condemned with the world. You see, there's a reason to evaluate our spiritual lives. It's to keep us on track. It's to help us abide with the Holy Spirit and grow more and more like Christ in this life. So what's the standard? It's Christ. I can give you the answers to the tests right now. I'm going to. But did you ever have one of those teachers? Wonder, you liked them, you loved them, but when it came to tests, you never did very well. But why? Because they never told you what was going to be on the test. They had so many facts or whatever, and you got to the test, and it was like completely different than everything they said in class. And you're like, why can't you just tell me the answers so I can study them? I'm going to make it easy for you. I'm going to give you the answers right now. Because we know the standard. We know the mark by which is our goal to live by. It's Jesus Christ. And in Romans 8:28, it tells us this, that everything that is happening in our life, both good and bad, is to make us more like Him. And so when we look at Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, here are the answers. This is Christ's Spirit. The characteristics of the Holy Spirit. We call them the fruit of the Spirit because they're the outcome of the characteristics, but they're the characteristics. And so here's the list. Love, joy, peace, patience or forbearance, kindness, goodness, and faithfulness. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Jesus Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And since what? We live by the Spirit. Let us keep step with the Spirit. There is this abiding thing, this constantly abiding and keeping step. Think of yourself as a three-legged race, and you are tied with the Holy Spirit, and you are walking with Him. You can't help to be like Him when you stay with Him. A three-legged race with the Holy Spirit. So here's some sample questions. Now, before we get there, let me give you some more, since we're on a roll of teaching. I need to separate the difference between the gifts of the Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit. So the gifts of the Spirit are listed throughout the Scriptures, and they're things like this: discernment, evangelism, faith, giving, healing, help, hospitality, leadership, things like that. The gifts of the Spirit are given to you or given to believers. Sometimes they're along the same lines as your natural abilities, but they're given for a particular task and for a particular time as the Spirit wants to give them. That's why different Christians have different abilities and different gifts. Does that make sense? But when it comes to the characteristics or abiding with the Spirit, that's where the power comes from. So gifts are given to each individual Christian as needed, as the Spirit wants to give. Does that make sense? But not so with the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit are the characteristics of the Spirit that each individual person who is abiding with the Spirit and being influenced by the Spirit possesses. Every one of us. We are not off the hook with these. Okay? You can't say, well, God didn't give me that gift. Well, you might be able to say that, but you can't say God doesn't want me to show that fruit. You see the difference? So this is the quiz. This is the test. This is what we're held responsible for as we take spiritual inventory. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So you ask questions like this. And these are we're coming to the end here. And so if you've got room, you're going to write these things down, because the only way this will help you is if you take it home and practice it sometime on a regular basis. Love. Do I love people unconditionally? Do I withhold love? Do I have difficult forgiving and all those type of things? Joy. You don't have to write all this down, but you're going to get the point. Joy. Am I able to rejoice in life? Do I have the joy of the Lord in all circumstances? Can I give God thanks? Peace. Can I make it through a difficult circumstances without worry and depression and heightened anxiety? Do I possess the peace? Patience. How often do I react impulsively instead of responding thoughtfully? Kindness. Are my thoughts and words toward others graced with compassion? Goodness. Am I willing to share what I have with others in need? Am I generous? Faithfulness. Do I keep my word even when it is costly? Am I loyal to God? Gentleness. Am I harsh, unyielding? Am I insistent on my interests instead of others? Self-control. Am I able to live out my godly priorities, or am I subject to the desires of flesh? Now, if you were to take that quiz on your own, we would all flunk. But the idea is, we are to be filled with the Spirit, and it's His characteristics that begin to grow and mature in ever-increasing measure as we abide with Him. So you write these down, you make your own questions, you review them on a regular basis, and if you fall short, it's okay. You just confess, right? You repent, and you just keep on abiding and keep on growing. And you ask for His help and His presence in your life. I'm going to give you some insights here that you don't usually get in a setting like this. And that's why I called it a session. And we're going to finish here in just a few minutes. But if you find yourself wanting to go to the deeper level, I'm going to give you four more questions to ask. Because you're going to get to one of those questions, like I mentioned earlier, like love, for instance. And you know you really struggle with that. And here's the follow-up questions to that, okay? And goes four questions. And so here's the first word for the question that will come. M stands for memories. I'll explain. E stands for emotions that memory brings to you today. Emotions. L stands for lies that you have come to believe. And I'll explain in a minute. And T stands for the truth that the Holy Spirit wants to speak to you as you're abiding with Him. Okay? So now you are in your self-examination, listening to the voice of the Spirit that is inside of you, and you're going to ask these follow-up questions when you come to one of those characteristics that you just know that you're struggling with. And I'm going to give you an example. I'm going to pick one out at random. So if this sounds like you, I have no idea. Okay, I just picked one that kind of fits me sometimes. Okay, so I'll pick goodness, for instance. There's the question I gave to you earlier. Am I willing to share what I have with others in need? Am I generous? Okay. Now let's say you, in your devotions, and you ask that question, and the Holy Spirit says, no, you do struggle with this. Okay? So here's some follow-up questions. What memories come to my mind when I think about being generous? You say, I've never thought about this before. Yeah, you need to start thinking about it. And this is some things that are going to happen as we sit down in these classes in January and February. No one's going to ask you these questions. No one's going to hear the answers. It's going to be between you and the Holy Spirit. But this is the kind of thing. You won't see this melt. That's what it stood for. Did you notice that melt? You're not going to see these things exactly like this in January, February. But I just want to give you a heads up that this is the kind of growth and the kind of possibilities that the Holy Spirit wants to do in our lives as we take this course in January and February. But you can even start now. What memories come to my mind? For instance, did my parents talk negatively about helping others? Some of you had that. You just had parents that were selfish. And they just talked bad about people all the time. Well, they don't deserve it. No one deserves it. You know, but the memory comes up in you. Or maybe, were your parents on the other side? Did they give so much to others that they didn't have enough for you? You ever had that experience? God whispers to you, be more generous. And you're like, I'm kind of afraid. What emotions? Is it fear over repeating the same pattern? Is there anxiety for not having enough? You can see then these emotions begin to bring to you why you feel a certain way and possibly why it's affecting that area with the Spirit that you're lacking and that He wants to help you in. The lies. What lies have you come to believe? Maybe you believe that you have to help everybody. I don't see that in Scripture. Now God is going to ask you to help somebody, but He doesn't ask you to help everybody, right? Maybe you've believed the lie that you are in control of your finances. I don't see that in Scripture either. I see that God is the one who gives you the ability, the Bible says, to accumulate wealth. Okay? What are the lies that you've been believing that have brought you to this thing? And then here's the good one. What truth is the Holy Spirit speaking to you? I give an example of how the Holy Spirit works in this area. If you're reading the Scripture, if you're seeking out answers, for instance, Luke 6:38 says this, give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. And the Holy Spirit says, oh. Malachi 3:10, maybe you have trouble giving to the church. And maybe that's because of something in your past, right? Maybe you didn't have a good example. Maybe people complained about it, whatever. And the Holy Spirit says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. That there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. That's how the Holy Spirit works. As we allow Him to move into the deeper recesses of our spirit. And it results in more and more growth and possibility with Him. Galatians 2:20 says this, I have been crucified with Christ. Therefore, I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. Spirit of God lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. The person of the Paraclete, partnering with the Paraclete, and today the possibilities of the Paraclete, endless growth, is ours as we abide in the Spirit. Well, with those three sermons as a background, I encourage you to sign up for what we're offering in January and February. It'll be on Sunday nights. It's a great opportunity for us to learn some of these skills that will help us as we walk and become disciples of His and abide in the Spirit. So I'm going to show you another small video about the course. You can sign up. It will be a small cost. We have 3 months to get that, and we'll let you know how you can get that so we can keep, how we can get that so we can keep record of that. But would you listen closely now to this video.
Welcome to your introduction to the EHS course. Now, this course is the fruit of 18 years of work and has been used by God to transform tens of thousands of people in their walk with Christ around the world. The EHS course introduces two large biblical truths that are missing in most present-day discipleship efforts, emotional health and contemplative spirituality. So it looks at, in terms of emotional health, how you cannot separate emotional health and spiritual maturity. And then also it looks at how we need to slow down spirituality so we really can walk with Christ. And it's these two things together that offer nothing short of a spiritual revolution in our lives and transform the deep hidden places in us. Now, the course has 8 sessions. It begins with 1, the problem of emotionally unhealthy spirituality. Secondly, it looks at know yourself that you may know God. Thirdly, it looks at going back to go forward. Fourthly, it talks about journey through the wall. Fifthly, it talks about enlarging your soul through grief and loss. Sixthly, it looks through discovering the rhythms of the daily office and Sabbath. Seventhly, it talks about growing into an emotionally mature adult. And finally, it looks at taking the next step to develop a rule of life. And we found at New Life Fellowship Church, as well as some other churches around the world, that we needed to move this EHS material from a small group curriculum into an actual course, much like Alpha has done with evangelism. And we did this because of three real concerns. The first is that we wanted every member and committed person in our church to understand the values that we walk out with Jesus in our discipleship. Secondly, we wanted to ensure the long-term integration of EHS into every aspect of our church. And thirdly, this was so important that we wanted to ensure a high-quality experience, and so therefore we centralized it. And this has been used now by so many other churches, and it really has been wildly successful. But what makes the EHS course particularly powerful is the combination of the Emotionally Healthy Spirituality book, the EHS course workbook, and the EHS Day by Day book. The Emotionally Healthy Spirituality book provides a large biblical and thoughtful read to help people think deeply about each topic. The EHS course workbook that we spent years developing provides practical applications and an opportunity to talk about these deep things. And then the EHS Day by Day, daily office or devotional, introduces you to this great concept of slowing down for the daily office, meeting with God not once a day, but twice or maybe three times a day, and integrating things like silence and scripture and prayer. The beauty is that the EHS Day by Day devotional accompanies the EHS course workbook and the EHS book themes. And again, the three of these elements together make it unique and very powerful. This is an opportunity for you to experience a life with God that goes beyond tip of the iceberg spirituality. It presents a doorway to walk through so that your spiritual life might be reignited as you cultivate afresh your own personal relationship with Jesus. It's also a moment to grasp the indispensable link between spiritual and emotional maturity and to grow into a more loving person. So I bless you as you consider embarking on this EHS course. And I pray that it will mark a whole new beginning for you in your walk with Jesus and your service to Him.
Stand with us. Father, we thank you with us always. We mentioned that at the beginning of the service. And so really, it is up to us just to pause and to recognize your presence in our life. And while we work, you're with us, and we can be like you while we work. When we rest, when we play, when we're fulfilling this particular roles in our life, we are to be like you. But it comes from those times that we've spent learning and listening and asking those good, deep questions and allowing you into those places of our lives that, as he said in the video, is just the tip of the iceberg. May we allow you under the surface to change us in ever-increasing glory to be like you. We thank you for this day, and you've given it to us, and we want to honor you with all of our days. In your name we pray. Amen.